words. I pray that you'd help us to understand our lawful position in our country, and that we would do right by our conscience. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 13, 1 is changed in every new Bible, and they promote a blind obedience to any governing authority, which is absolute nonsense, and nobody does it anyway. Okay, and depending on what culture you're in, like in Vietnam, when you get stopped by a police, you just pay them on the spot and go on. That's their culture. Okay, and maybe another culture, you yell and scream and yell and scream until they let you go. Then that's how their culture works. Like in China, whoever yells the loudest at an accident, doesn't matter who's at fault, whoever yells the loudest and the other cowers down, the one that cowers down is the one that's at fault. And so each culture has something different. Okay, and unfortunately, none of us have been taught true American history. None of us have. Okay, and most history classes are nothing, should be called hearsay classes. And canceled culture is trying to cancel totally our history in our country. And when you understand the history in our country, then you can understand your lawful position as a Christian. Okay, and the Supreme Court at one time ruled, or their opinion was, that an atheist could not be a valid witness because they had no one to hold them accountable to tell the truth. Okay, then, if you go back and read the original documents in our country, like the president of Venezuela said years ago, that people came to South America in search for gold, but people came to hear in search of God. And in 1892, 94, there was a case that went up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court at that time reviewed the founding documents of America, and their conclusion was that this is a Christian nation. Okay, that's when you look at the documents and actually read them. Now, you and I obviously know that not everybody was a Christian then, and a lot of people were pagans in our country, but they were talking about the foundation of our country is rooted in Christianity. Okay, and so if you go back and read the documents and get it right from the source, then you can get a true picture of American history. Romans 13 says, unfortunately, the New Bibles limit it to civil authorities, okay, when they say, let every soul be subject to higher powers, all of the New Bibles change it to governing authorities. So if the governing authority tells you to jump off the cliff, are you supposed to do that? Well, according to the New Bibles, yes. Okay, but the Bible says obey the higher power. There's a hierarchy. Okay, there's a hierarchy in everything we do in life. In basketball, in football, in sports, there's a hierarchy. You got the ref, you know, all that stuff, and then you got coaching and players and all this stuff. And so once you discover this hierarchy wherever you're at in life, then you fit in where God wants you to fit in, and then that's how you live in pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so last week we went the first two verses. Okay, the first two verses, verse 3, we'll go to the, start there on new ground. For it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay, rulers, okay, on that idea, probably what comes to mind is civil rulers. Governing authorities. But in the Bible, the ruler is not limited to civil authorities. It also includes religious authorities. Rulers, as far as that goes. Let's give you a few of them. Let's try Nehemiah 13, verse 11. In the Old Testament, remember that under Judaism, the Commonwealth of Israel, their religious structure was interwoven in with their civil structure. It was interwoven between them. And so when a judge in a court setting could not figure out who was guilty or not, they would go to the Jewish priest, and then the Jewish priest would approach God, and then God would let them know, because they're interchangeable. Nehemiah 13, verse 11, Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Notice, he is saying the rulers of the Jewish temple, not civil authorities. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. That's a common saying. You ever hear that one? Man, he set them in his place. Okay, let's try something in the New Testament. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. This one's more clear. So a ruler in the Bible, you have to look at the context to see if he's referring to a religious leader or a political leader. Mark 5:22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Okay, so he's a ruler of the synagogue. So that's a religious ruler. Mark 13:9. This one says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings. Okay, the kings is obvious, for my sake, for testimony against them. Now, if you look at that whole picture there, that's a prophecy that Jesus gives to the apostles and to Jewish people, that in the tribulation time period, they're going to be brought in front in synagogues to be tried, and the religious authority will coerce the political authority to execute against them the so-called punishment. Okay, and that's exactly how Calvary worked, right? Was it the religious authorities that got the civil authorities to crucify Jesus Christ, because the religious authorities did not have the authority to do that? Okay, and a lot of times if you go into courtroom settings, you know, there's the judge and all that stuff, and he utters words, and those words actually mean nothing. Just an opinion. They say it's an opinion, and the only one that cares about the opinion, that should care about it, is the plaintiff and the defendant. You know, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. In reality, for me as an individual. But unfortunately, a lot of people think that it has weight to it. Okay, but it's an opinion. It's an opinion that they'd have. Sometimes the opinion's right, sometimes the opinion's wrong. Okay, in the Mark passage, it's going to be a Jewish synagogue where it's going to bring that there and then bring them into a civil authority. Okay, let's try another one. Luke 21:12. During the Inquisition, what is commonly known as the Dark Ages, historians are trying to change that and call it the Middle Ages. Sometimes the Papa Pizzeria over in the Vatican, who thinks he's got too much authority, he'll send a notice out to somebody about their preaching. He said, you're a heretic, and you need to come and answer in front of me. And they should have just sent a letter back. Go fly a kite, bud. Because he's got no authority. None. They should treat him like Martin Luther treated him. He'd call him your most hellish father. That's what Martin Luther would say. Okay? But a lot of times these guys went, and when they went, it was hanging time. They thought that they were supposed to go, but they didn't have to go. He had no authority. This guy in the Vatican has zero authority. over you and I? None. And anything that he utters, the only thing that gave it authority is somebody had a big sword or some type of a gun to enforce it. Okay, Luke 21:12. Says, and before all these, this is the same context of the mark. It's a parallel. It's called the Olivet Discourse. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Kings is obviously the political one. The ruler would be the religious one. Okay, we can go other places, but I'd say that's enough there. Now, when you go to Hebrews, let's try that one. There's an idea that some Baptist churches are pretty keen on, Baptist preachers, I guess you could say. It's called pastoral authority. And the pastor thinks that he's supposed to rule like a king in the Old Testament. And then he lets that be made known to the church quite often because he's insecure. That's why they do that. And then they use Hebrews 13 to justify that position. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Okay, so they would say, looky there. It says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So that's me. So you need to, you know, all this stuff. Okay, but who's the letter written to? It's written to Hebrews. Okay, and what would be the inclination if we see the word rulers throughout the Bible and it's written to Hebrews? Would that not be directed to a Jewish rabbi more than anything? Okay, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Again, the pastor will wax eloquent on that, you know, and all that stuff. Yeah, but if we're going to keep this within the context, he's talking to Jewish people about a Jewish rabbi. And then 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Salute, have a respect. The salute in the military is an admission of a hierarchy. Okay, and that's what Romans 13 is talking about. And that's one of the most important things in our relationship with others is a hierarchy. Okay, why is there such usually in-law troubles? Okay, why is it that we make so many jokes about mother-in-laws? Okay, it's because the parents of a young couple who get married for years have trained this child and now it's done. Now these two have decided to develop a brand new family. No, she's not joining that family. He's not joining that family. That's what comes with it. Okay, but it's a brand new family. So these young couple is now equal to their parents. And a parent has to get that in her mind. And no longer can we tell them what to do as we've done all these years. Now we go to our prayer closet and pray, and if we don't like some things being done, we bite our tongue or put duct tape over our mouth and go back to the prayer closet, and hopefully our relationship is so close that they would ask advice, and then we would give it, but yet give it with liberty that they can accept or reject that advice. Okay, that's the trope. That's a hierarchy. So when parents go to their house, they are the authority, and the parents are under that in hierarchy. And so that's one of the most important things, is to recognize that in life. And we develop a good relationship with others, okay, no matter if we're above or below in this hierarchy system. Okay, back in Romans 13. Okay, now you could see strongly in verse 3 and 4 that it is a strong implication that he's working into the civil authorities. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Okay, minister, that is a common phrase used in governing structures. A minister of finance. A minister of defense. Okay, so that's where they get that idea. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Okay, now, doeth evil. That is breaking the law. Doing evil is breaking God's law. Thou shalt not kill. That's doing evil. Thou shalt not steal. That's doing evil. That is causing harm on another party. Thou shalt get a license to cut hair. What's that got to do with anything? That's somebody over here who's getting some money for nothing. I'm not saying don't do that because you'll be hassled, probably. I'm saying that that's not a law. Thou shalt wear a seatbelt. That's not a law. I'm not telling you don't wear one. You may do what I do is get one of them little clicker things, you know, where somebody got the seatbelt cut off and stick it in there. So it don't beep all the time. Okay, but a law, a breaking of a law is if I would steal from you, I harmed you. What's the Bible punishment for theft? Okay, is it the same as our country? What's the punishment for theft in our country? You get arrested, you get a free room and board. The victim pays taxes to pay for your room and board. And then you probably learn better ways of stealing from better convicts. Okay, and then when you get punished, depending on what's going on, you might have to pay something back. Most likely you won't because your insurance is going to go up because they stole from you. And that's the Bible. That's not the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern for theft is when a person is charged and when they, if they find the item in their possession, okay, he has to go get two identical items like that and give it to the one they stole from. If he doesn't have the item, if he hawked it, then he has to go buy four or five or the value of that and then give it to the person they stole from. See how much more fair that is? Everybody would buy cameras and then put a big sign out front, I'm going to be gone this week. And you could increase your wealth that way. Okay, what's happening in our country, crime does pay. Especially depending on the color of your skin or what town you're living in. And the Bible is so proper on these things and so right, where the victim, okay, in a real crime, gets restored some justice. So in verse 4, the civil authorities, can execute punishment against a crime. What's the Bible punishment for a murder? Well, it's a death sentence. Well, they say that's murder. No, it's not. You're preventing a crime is what you're doing. Well, don't prevent a crime. Well, he won't murder again. What's the Bible punishment for rape? The death sentence. And so, I mean, the Bible has got perfect answers for these things. And people say, well, it won't stop crime. We never stop crime, but it sure will decrease it. Remember years ago when a guy named Dukakis ran for presidency? He was kind of gaining a little bit until a reporter, because he didn't believe in capital punishment. He didn't believe anything like that. And so a reporter asked him, what would happen if somebody murdered his wife? Well, he didn't believe in capital punishment, so he had to be consistent. He lost his wife's vote that night. He lost a lot of people's vote. And then he went right down. Okay? And so these bleeding hearts, talking about the death sentence, you know, what if it's their family? What if it's their mom or dad that somebody murdered? Okay, have a different attitude about those things. So in verse 4 in the Bible, when the process is followed properly, according to Deuteronomy, courts, judges, and everything, juries, okay, the revenger executeth wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that's a proper thing. Okay, then verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Okay, the laws against murder, I have no fear about those things. I have no worry about those things. I have no intention of murdering anybody. But why? Because it would defile my conscience. And then he says, verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Okay, tribute is different than tax. And then it says, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, so custom. Custom is often the, like when you have imports coming in. Okay, that's what Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, that was what he did before he followed Christ. He was at the customs part. Okay, where you check your visa, you do all this stuff, you know, and possibly charge import tax and all that stuff. Okay, we get this MMS, which is a natural form of oxychloroquine. And Jan, correct me if I'm wrong, it's made in North Carolina, one of those states, shipped to Australia, and then brought back as a cleaner, water purifier, and that's how we get it. Is that not insane? For two bottles, you know, it's a two-bottle pack. It's $25, I think. It'd probably be $5 if we get it right from North Carolina. Who's getting all the money out of that? Welfare is neither well nor fair. Who gets all the money out of that? Judas Iscariot. That's who gets the money. Okay, and an interesting thing to do is get online and look at the income of the CEOs of Salvation Army. United Way. Millions of dollars for these poor, poor organizations. What a joke. Okay, the Lord wants us to do it on an individual basis to help somebody out. Okay, so in verse 7, okay, if the average American knew how much they pay out in tribute, taxes, customs, inflation, they would be shocked. Canada, they get their paycheck, 50%, boom, right off, is taken out. It's higher here. It's just done in a more subtle way. Pick and choose here, pick there, here, all that stuff. It's about the same, I guess you could say. Okay, and it's just, this is the frustrating aspect, okay, that a person has to live with life, but the trade for the believer is we get 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, and at that time, people will work and get to keep the efforts of their labor. Okay, and this is how our nation began. People came here and they kept the fruits of their labor, and then somebody way across the ocean thought that they deserved some of it and then started picking at it. And that's when the colonists started saying, hey, what gives you the right to do this? You have no authority over this. We didn't sign a contract with you. We didn't do that. What gives you the right to do this? Okay, and that's the thing about a bureaucrat. They don't think they have to ask you to aggress on your property. You know, it's disgusting, to be quite honest with you. And I had one of these dudes came on my property years in the past when I was building my house. I had a big rope there, no trespassing sign. And right in court, I said, you walk right past my no trespassing. Yeah, I did. Too bad I didn't have a gun. I could have shot you right then, pal. You know, but they think they own everything. The Democrats believe they own 90% of your income, and the Republicans think they own about 60% of it. And I don't get that mindset myself. You know, I just don't get that. I wouldn't come up to you and demand something from you that I deserve not to have. But yet they do it all the time. But guess what? We get 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. So I would rather be the victim, though. I'd rather be the victim than a perpetrator. And so this is what Paul is telling us, okay? And there's nothing wrong with questioning it. There's nothing wrong with questioning this. If you get a bill from Sears, Roebuck and Company, and you haven't been in the store in months or years, would you not question the bill? And so just because it seems to come from an official position, you could question these things. Okay, and so this is what Paul is telling us to do. Okay, so verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, now when a person knows some of these things, sometimes they can develop a bad attitude, and I have to tell myself that every time I walk in a BMV, have a good attitude, be a nice boy, be a nice boy. They don't know what they're doing in here, you know, and try to have everything, okay, that they're going to ask because they got a little check mark on that computer that they got put in. And so you got to remind yourself of that, okay, but, you know, a police officer on the street, you should show respect for. I'd hate to be a police officer today. With this defund the police and all this stuff going on, oh, I just can't imagine the frustration police officers have to go through. Okay, and so it's you have a respect, but that doesn't mean that I can't ask him questions politely. I can ask him questions politely, and then we can probably get a resolution in what may be the issue. And so the Lord is wanting us, the Lord doesn't want us to hurt our testimony in seeking to stand for him. We can stand for the Lord and do it in the right way. Okay, so then verse 6, 7. Okay, 7, 8, 8. Oh, 8's a toughie. Oh, no man anything. Whoa. But to love one another, for he that loveth one another fulfilleth the law. Owe no man anything. Let's try Nehemiah 5 on that one. Now, on this one, you get into the banking situation, and boy, does it get confusing. You know, the banks create... Okay, I'll give you a little test. Okay, let's say a bank's going to start on Monday morning. You're the first customer. You walk in and put $50 in a savings account. Second customer walks in and says, I'd like a loan. According to the banking rules, how much can a bank loan to that customer? They can't loan out a customer's money in a savings account. They got $50 in a savings account. It's somebody else's money. Second customer walks in and says, I'd like a loan. How much can they loan them? Huh? By the banking rules at 5% fractional reserve. 5%, they can loan them $1,000. Say, how do they do that? They make it out of thin air. 5% fractional reserve means that if they have $1,000 outstanding, they have to have on hand 5% of $1,000. That's $50. So 5% fractional reserve, if you have $1,000 in a bank account and there's a run in a bank and you go in and try to withdraw your $1,000, they can only give you $50. Fractional reserve. Isn't that something? Isn't that mind-boggling if you think about that? How can they loan $1,000 when they don't even have it? They do it all the time. Every mortgage is like that. And that's how we're losing our country financially. You know, that's how can a country be, what are we, $24, $25 trillion in debt? How can that be? What if your credit card was like that? What would happen to your credit card if you went above your credit limit? It's all a fraud. Owe no man anything. It's fake. The amazing thing is it's still going on. It just keeps going and going. Okay, owe no man anything is if a brother in Christ asks for some money from you, an individual, and then you made this agreement, they're supposed to pay you back, okay, and you don't want to owe somebody. Be honest in our finances. Be honest with people. Okay, if you can't make a bill, call them up or go to them and be honest with them. Don't just let it slide and go on. Okay, all that's unless you got a plan where you could let your utility bill go extended and then you could use that as an evidence in IRS so that you're indigent and you don't have to pay for health insurance because you're too poor. You can do that route. I've heard of that. I've not tried it. There's all sorts of stuff going on out there. That's weird. And when you get into the finances aspect, it gets really strange. Nehemiah 5. Nehemiah shows how I can solve the national debt in 10 minutes. You could solve it in 10 minutes. Nehemiah 5. There was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And there were that said, We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also that were there that said, we have mortgage. See that mortgage? Mortgage, that's the only time that's found in the Bible. Mortgage. We have mortgaged. What's that mean? How about hint? Mortuary. Mortuary. Mortgage means death pledge. We have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. They had to borrow money to pay their some sort of a tribute. Wow, that's bad. And then Nehemiah solves it for them in verse 6. He said, I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself. You ever do that? Nehemiah says, everybody else is not bright enough. I'm going to consult with myself. So I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles. Title of nobility is forbidden, supposed to be forbidden in America. Article 13, the original Article 13, the one that was passed around 1840 and mysteriously went out of circulation. Title of nobility. That means there's zero attorneys can be here because BAR stands for British Accepted Registry. Somehow that mysteriously disappeared because attorneys got into history books. Okay, and so then he says, rebuke the nobles and the rulers and set them, ye exact usury. Exact, exaction, usury. Usury is interest, our word for interest. Every one of his brother. That was forbidden to do. So what was his solution? Verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also a hundredth part of the money of the corn and the wine, the oil, and that ye exact of them. He said, give it back to them. Well, they owe this mortgage. Give it back to them. It don't belong to you. That's how you fix it. It's a facade. Years ago, I read an article in the National Geographic published an article of how the Treasury makes money, creates money, prints money. The Fed, private corporation. So the Fed puts an order into the Treasury for printing of money. The Treasury prints the money, charges the Fed the cost of printing, 3.5 cents per document. For $1, $5, $10, $15, $20, $50, $100. And then they get it for face value. Would anybody like a job like that? And then they ask the Fed, how do you pay for it? And they said, we write them a check. And then they said, okay, what's in the check? He said, we just make it up. National Geographic, 1991 article. It's right there in front of us. You know, and then the Bible tells us, owe no man anything. Okay, that's in our personal dealings with others. Be honest with people. Be honest with your finances with others. Be honest on the job. If you ask somebody to borrow something from them, pay them back. If you ask for a piece of equipment and you break it, fix it. Return it better than what you got it. This is what the Lord expects from us. Okay, money is time wrapped in a paper sack. You're stealing somebody's life. And so when you give of somebody of your money, you're giving of your time. And so this is why the Lord wants us to owe no man anything. Okay, and churches, sadly, churches, they got such a bad testimony as far as paying their bills. Well, when we get a bill here, man, as quick as I pay that thing and make sure everything's all above board, our finances all above board. And that's pleasing to the Lord. That's what he expects from us. So in Romans 13, owe no man anything. And then the second half of the verse is love. So when we're taking advantage of somebody financially, we are showing that we don't love them. That's what we're doing. And in actuality, we're behaving like a thief. It's what we're doing. I remember I was visiting a guy in jail, and this one guy was telling about his crime. He stole from somebody. I didn't hurt anybody. I just stole something. What a self-righteous... You know, if somebody broke in your house, maybe somebody has broken into your house, don't you feel violated? Somebody broke into my house. Feel violated. I just took this. You know, let's see how you like it. You know, in jail, thieves, you know, you can't steal from another inmate. Oh, do they get mad about that? But you can steal from somebody outside. And so the Lord wants us in Romans 13 to be above board in our finances with others and to demonstrate our love for others by being honest. Okay, we'll stop there. 13, we'll get into 9 some other time. Any questions?